Pastor. Thank you so very much. John chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter number 6 is my text of choice. I'm delighted to be at Landmark again and to be in Florida. I was in the city of Detroit, in the northern suburbs of Detroit, earlier this week. And it snowed all day Monday. It didn't stick much, but it snowed all day Monday. And I kept saying to myself, but I'm going to Florida on Saturday. Now, the fact of the matter is, come Saturday this week, I've got to go back to Michigan all the way to Cadillac. And this time of year, it can do more than flurry, I'm telling you. And the redemptive part of that is, 2 weeks from today, I get to come back to Florida. So, you say Michigan, Florida, Michigan, Florida. Yeah, I know I'm as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, but I'll be all right, I'm sure. Just a few more doses of Florida before spring really hits. But anyway, I'm delighted to be here. Always a joy to be with Brother Parsons. He came and picked me up at the airport, and we had some fellowship and enjoyed some Sunday's barbecue after we got in here last night. And then this morning got to hear Dr. Carter at Sunday School Hour. And, he scared me just a little bit when he first got up, Dr. Carter. He announced, he said, we're doing a study through the Gospel of John. And I was sitting back there, and I said to myself, oh, if he goes to chapter 6, I'm cooked, But he didn't. He went to chapter 2 and working through, and I told him I was fed and enjoyed so much what he did in that hour. But I want you to look with me at John chapter 6, right near the end of the chapter. I begin reading with verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Now, let me pause in the reading because I need to explain a couple of things to you. Number one, Jesus had given them a pretty good bunch of stuff here earlier in the chapter, talking about the bread of life and other things. And some of it, some of the crowd that was following along, they found it offensive. Now, here's something you need to understand. Otherwise, you get a little deeper in this chapter and it's going to throw you. The word disciple, what does it mean? It means a student or a learner. Or as I like to put it, sometimes it just means a tag-along. In other words, the word disciple is really kind of a generic term. And you got to look in the context to see whether it's somebody that's saved or not. And in this case, these folks that we're just hitting here, they're not saved. They're tagging along. They're learning. But in just a little bit, you're going to see they not only learned, but they didn't like what they learned, and they left. After having listened a little bit, they just said, no way. So now, let's read the rest of it. They said, this hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew it himself that his disciples, same crowd, murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. In other words, in that verse, he's saying, if what I'm telling you offends you, how sideways are you going to be when you see me ascend up to heaven? All right? Verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And here's the key that sanctions and verifies what I told you about these disciples in verse 60. But there are some of you that believe not. So see, they're not saved yet. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples, same crowd, went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, several questions that Jesus raised in this section. And I want to talk to you not just about these questions, but about several questions that Jesus raised along the way. And they're what I call heart-probing questions. You know, we all are familiar with questions. We do raise questions, and we have people raise questions with us. Sometimes children, for example, and I'm talking about five-year-olds, six-year-olds, seven-year-olds, sometimes children ask questions, and sometimes the questions that they ask, we just kind of, put a smile on our face and do our best to answer it. And there's other times when they ask questions and we say, well, maybe later, and we put them off. And then there are people, some of the folks at church. Ladies, you went shopping yesterday and you bought something nice, maybe a new purse, one of those fancy Coach purses or something like that. And you come in with it, and some other lady in the church walks up and oh, you got a new pocketbook. Well, what'd you have to give for that? You say, what is her problem? She's nosy. Or guys, you come in, you got a new set of wheels. You drive in a new car. And one of the other guys here at the church comes over and say, well, what kind of a trade did you get? I mean, how much did they give you on your old car? I mean, how much are your payments? You say, what's his problem? He too. It's not just ladies. Men too can be nosy. Now, we're all familiar with questions. And Jesus, along the way, raises a bunch of questions. But here's the difference between his questions and our questions. When he asks questions, he's not seeking information. The reason is he's already got it because he knows everything. Omniscient is the big long word for it. He knows everything. So when he raises a question, he's not trying to find out something. He already knows the answer. So what's he asking questions for? He's probing us. He's coaching us. He's trying to get us to see things we need to see. And in this case, he asked the 12 after a bunch of those folks had, they learned, they listened, they left. And then Jesus turned to his closest associates, the 12. And he said, are you guys going to leave as well? Now, sometimes we find people just like this, like this crowd that left. They like the way of the world, and they don't want to hear something else. They like to entertain their flesh. And whenever you start challenging that, then they say, whoa, enough of that. And they're offended by it. Now, nonetheless, when Jesus raises a question, it ought to always thunder in our ears. It ought to make much ado in our ears. Here's another question that Jesus raised another time, another place. Matthew chapter 11 tells this story. Jesus said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? And then he answered the question. Basically, what he said was, you're like a bunch of children playing weddings and funerals. Now, in that period of time and to this day, to some degree, weddings in the Jewish culture, I mean, there was a lot of celebratory hooting and hollering and making noise and blowing horns and all this kind of stuff. And even at funerals, they wanted enough ado made about it. And sometimes they would even hire mourners, people who were professionals at providing the emotions for a funeral. You say, well, they weren't feeling it. It wasn't real to them. It was all put on. And Jesus said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? He said, it's like kids out on the street. They're seeing what those professionals are doing, and the kids are mocking the professional wedding celebrants and the professional funeral mourners. And it's like a bunch of kids. He said, it doesn't amount to anything. You know, we got people today, a lot of people across our land, they're playing God. I can do what I want to anyway, anytime I want to. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to run my life. You'll see, I'll get it done. Playing God. And others who are playing church. Here a little, there a little. But it doesn't amount to much, doesn't mean much to them. A lot of folks playing games. I was pastor in Maryland for a long time. And before I came to the Sword of the Lord, and on a given day, I got a phone call from one of our families. The lady in the family called, and she was weeping. She told me that her husband had died, and that they wanted to have a funeral and asked me if I'd take care of it. I told her I'd be glad to do it, of course. Well, there's a neighboring town between our city of Westminster, the 30-minute drive down to Baltimore City, little burg called Owings Mills. Funeral home there, that was the one they were using. These folks, the man who had died and his wife, they had a little farm in the north part of the county. Very few people knew them. They'd never been anywhere much. They lived there their whole life. And in fact, even a lot of people in the church, they came in. They were very quiet people. They'd not gotten acquainted a lot. Very few people even in the church knew who they were. But anyway, the man had died. Day of the funeral, I made the 15-20-minute drive down to Owings Mills, went in the funeral home, conducted the service. And the funeral home had two sections of pews, and at the very back, they had a little room on either side that they could either open or close. It had a big set of accordion doors, and right in the middle, there was a single entry door, also had an accordion closer on it. Well, custom there was that when the funeral was over, friends go out into the lobby in the parking lot and wait, and family has one last look at the deceased person, and the pastor stays with the family. They close the according doors after everybody up, but the family's out. But we were at that stage where the family was viewing the body, and I was standing there nearby, maybe 10 or 12 feet away, and all at once that little single accordion door opened, and in walked a man. I can see him now. He was about, I don't know, 6'1 or 2, nicely dressed, had a beautiful brown suit on. He walked over to me, and he saw me standing there. I was holding my Bible, something like this. He saw me standing there, and he walked over, and he said, "Are you the Reverend?" Now, I don't use that term. I know guys that do, and they won't do, that's fine, but I just don't use it. Never have. But I knew what he was asking. I said, "Well, sir, I'm the pastor." And he said to me, he said, "I'm William Casey. I'm the head of the CIA. I'm here on behalf of the president to give condolences to the family." He said, "Is that the widow?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's her." He walked over, told her, "I'm William Casey, head of the CIA. I'm here on behalf of the president to give condolences." He walked over to the casket, stood there for a second, did a little salute, turned around, and walked out. The funeral director walked over to me, and he said, "Do you know who that guy is?" I said, "I know who he's not. I personally met William Casey twice." We were there fairly within less than an hour to the White House. I met William Casey twice, shook his hand, and I'd seen him on TV a number of times, and I knew that guy was not William Casey. You say, "Well, what was he doing?" Well, aside from, I think, having some issues in his cranial area, he was playing games. Now, by the way, if you know somebody who has a funeral home and you get acquainted well enough with them that they will trust you, they've all got stories. What's going on there? People playing games. Playing games. That guy wasn't any more William Casey than I was. But yet he walked in, introduced himself like that, went through the little rigmarole that he wanted to do, and turned around and walked, got in his car, and drove away. Now, folks, whereunto shall I liken this generation? A lot of game playing, looking at eternal issues and just sloughing it off, just saying it doesn't matter. It does matter. Here's another question that Jesus raised. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus said, "Do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" Jesus said, "You're doing the wrong things. You're not making right choices for two reasons. Number one, you don't know the scriptures. And number two, you've not seen the working of the power of God. Now, a lot of folks have traveled the world. They think because they have traveled the world, man, you just would imagine what I've seen, where I've been, who I know. Hey, listen, they think that's the key. It's not. There are other folks, they go to some university and they get themselves degreed and they think they've got everything they're ever going to need. I mean, they've gotten a career, they've got money in the bank, all of that, and it's not the solution, either immediately or long term. Jesus said, when you don't know the scriptures, you're going to mess up. When you have not seen the power of God, you have not seen God working, you're going to mess up. And we've seen it happen over. I mean, these folks that he was talking to, they were Jews. They had a rich heritage. They had, I mean, they were God's people. They had had the prophets all those years, but they were stumbling just like the generation of people who were not, I mean, just like the heathen crowd. They were stumbling because they were ignorant of the scripture and the power of God. I don't think I have to go into any detail to tell you that our country is in a great deal of trouble. Our country is stumbling, and badly. What is the deal here? So many, many of our people across the land, they've become enamored with Hollywood. They're enamored with the universities. They're enamored with the media. They're enamored with their pocketbook, all of those kinds of things. And they have set aside the very things that would stabilize them and help them. Folks say, well, you know, our marriage is in trouble. Our family's having trouble. My business is having trouble. It's because we know not the scriptures nor the power of God that all of those things are getting in trouble. Whenever we line up where God says we ought to line up, the light will come on and things will work. Now, the question that Jesus raised in Luke 18, he said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Now, the answer to that question is an obvious yes, he will find some. Remember, he said, Matthew chapter 7, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, which simply means all of these ideas that men come up with are foolishness. It's not a way that we're looking for, it's the way. And Jesus said, the way leads to life, and few there be that find it. He said, there's another way called the broad way, and man, there's all kinds of people on that way. All kinds of people that are on that way, but they're stumbling on their way to perdition. They're stumbling on their way to hell. And Jesus said, yeah, a few people, they have found it. But a lot of them haven't. Here's another question that Jesus raised in Mark chapter 8. He said, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Man, you can have a lot of money in the bank, have a great position. I mean, everything going for you. Big house, lots of cars, all of that. And still wind up in a very, very difficult situation. Ben and I were having lunch one day at the Golden Arches. When we pulled on the parking lot, I noticed a very fancy automobile sitting there. I didn't even know what it was. I was to learn that it was a Rolls Royce. And we walked in, I looked around at the people inside, and I picked out the guy that I thought owned it. You say, profiling, call it what you want. And I waited for him to get up and go to the drink fountain to refill his drink, and all at once I just felt like mine needed to be refilled too. So I went over and I said to him, I said, hey, is that your car out there? Well, there's all kinds of cars on the lot. But when I said, is that your car on the lot? He said, yeah, it's mine. He knew what I was asking. I said, well, what is it? He said, oh, it's a Rolls Royce. He said, my wife's always wanted one. And he said, we went down to, flew down to Atlanta and got it. And he said, when we get back home, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. He said, I've got a 5-car garage and every slot's filled already. I don't know where I'm going to put it. Now, how many of you would like to have problems like that guy's got? Amen. Lots of problems. Now, I went on to talk to him a little bit, and I'm sad to tell you, that man was not ready for whatever is coming his way, including eternity. He was not ready and openly admitted that. Had a house with a car with five-car garage and an automobile and one that he was going to have to park outside. And yet he was not ready. Jesus said, what really, I mean, what kind of sense is it? What is a man gained if he gets the whole world and yet loses his own soul? You know, we live in this life, oh, who knows? Very few people live to be 100, some do. I read the other day, already here in America, we have over 400,000 people who are at the 100 mark or better. Lots of them, but comparatively, it's very few. But everybody lives, and unless the Lord returns, everybody dies. Then what? It's just because you die, you're not done. There's more coming. This little span of time that we have here on this earth is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. And if we wind up in a place so miserable that it's hard even to describe what it's like to be there in the burning fires of hell. And we do not have to go there because Jesus already made arrangements so that we can be forgiven, born again, and have a home in heaven when we die. The choir sang about it. My brother Williams, I think his name was, sang here a little bit ago. He sang about it. I'm telling you about it. Listen, what is a man advantaged if he gains everything and yet loses the main thing? Another question Jesus raised in Matthew 16. He said to his intimates, his close associates, he said, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And that's a question we all need to answer. Out across the land today, you ask that question, and some people would say, oh, he's a great teacher. Some would say he's a philosopher. Some would say, man, the ideal man, no question about it. But a lot of those same people, they balk when you say, but he's Lord and he's Christ and Savior. They balk. Now, my question is, how do we answer that question? Do we answer it and say, listen, yes, he is all, whatever accolades you give to him, he deserves them all. But here's the one that is most important to me. He saves people like me and like you and gets us ready for heaven, makes it possible for us to go to heaven and we don't have to pay the tab. Fact is, that journey is something he bought and paid for when he went to the cross and when he raised up from the grave. That paid the tab for me and for you. And so Jesus asked that question, who do you say that I am? And one more, John 21. Three times Jesus asked the question, lovest thou me more than these? And he's asking that question because, you know, we get awfully absorbed with our little handful of stuff. You know, Betty and I have a nice brick home, three and a half bedrooms, you know, more room than we need. And we like it, but our life is not wrapped up in that little tiny piece of property. You know, I drive a nice vehicle. I've got a GMC Yukon that's 5 years old. Beautiful burgundy color, polishes up nice, drive. Oh man, that thing drives, woo, rides good. I like it. But, you know, I was headed to Nashville, up 30-minute drive from Murfreesboro to Nashville a few months ago. and some yahoo sideswiped me. From the back bumper all the way up to the headlight, just ripped the side. And then you say, why'd you call him a yahoo? He ran. Hit and run. You say, really rip the side out of that car you like so much? Yep. You say, well, how many psychiatrists did you have to see after that? Zero. Now, I didn't want that to happen, but I'm telling you, the only thing I was, he jolted me. I was glad I was in a pretty good-sized vehicle. Otherwise, it probably would have flipped me. But I pulled off to one side to see how much damage I had, and I bowed my head and thanked God that I was still in one piece. You say, but it's your vehicle you like. Yeah, you're using the right word. I just like it. I'm not in love with it. My life's not wrapped up in that vehicle. I mean, if I go back home and somebody has ripped it off and I never see it again, it's insured. We were rehearsing the other day. Betty and I went to one of those places, pulled up the car, and they do curb service, just grabbing lunch. They come and put the tray on the window. Some of you hadn't seen those, but we used to have them a lot, but they got some of them around still. And the gal came and brought her order, and I ordered one of those big old Diet Cokes or whatever, about so big around. And as she put that thing down, she knocked it off, and it came over into my lap, I had a tie and a jacket on, and a pretty jacket. It was a jacket I picked out. I like the jacket. I had to take it and get the thing cleaned and pressed and all that. You say, what'd you do? I didn't let it spoil my lunch hour. My life is not wrapped up in whether or not I get stains on my clothes or not. Folks, listen, let me tell you something. Let's put stuff in perspective. And let's get on board with the Savior. That means everything. The stuff, we can like it, we can enjoy it, and whatever the Lord gives us, we're pleased about that. But that's not really the essence of life. The fact is, you and I need to understand that when Jesus asks questions, we don't need to hedge on him. When Jesus asks questions, we don't need to make excuse. We need to be honest with him. And we need to be aware that when he asks a question, he's probing us. He's trying to get us to see truth. He's trying to get us to see eternity. He's trying to get us to make the choices that will impact us, not just for a moment or two, but forever, forever. And I want you to know, we're getting ready to celebrate the resurrection Sunday next. And even today, across the land, a lot of churches we'll be giving some emphasis to getting prepared for that. And listen, I'm telling you, folks, nothing more important than coming to realize we are sinners. We need a Savior. We cannot help ourselves. But Jesus died on that cross, and when he did, he died for me, and he died for you. And I will tell you briefly, there was a morning many years ago when I was but a lad of a boy, growing up in those river bottoms in western Kentucky, little farm at the end of a dirt road, just before I hit my 9th birthday. Somebody came down that road on a Saturday morning talking about Jesus. I'd only been to church a few times in my life. I'd heard about Jesus, but nobody had told me about him. But that morning, they told me. And that morning, I saw myself lost, in need of a Savior, and they described some things for me like what I've tried to describe for you this morning. And I said, look, I understand. I'm lost. I need a Savior. I need the Savior. I want him. And I bowed my head and asked him to forgive my sin. I hadn't robbed any banks, but I knew I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And I trusted him as my Savior that day. And just like Dr. Carter made so clear in the first hour here, The fact is, it did make a difference. It made an immediate difference. All at once, instead of pillowing my head at night and wondering what was coming next, I had an understanding about what if, you know, I was a sickly kid, been in and out of the hospital numerous times already in my life, and I didn't know whether I was going to get grown or not. But I'm telling you, the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, I began to sleep better at night just knowing that I was heaven bound. And I'm telling you, whether you're young or old or in between, Jesus died on the cross for you just like he did for me. When he came up out of the grave, he came up so he'd be available. When you and I showed up on the scene, he'd be available to help us. And I'm telling you, whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, red, yellow, black, or white, the issue here is, are you born again? Do you know the Savior? Have you trusted him? Have you come to a definite time? You know, if you were going out looking for a car, you could look all over town, still go home without wheels. You've got to make a choice if you're going to buy a car. If you're looking for a house, you could shop all over the place and still come back and have to stay in the hotel because you didn't make a choice. And the fact is, if you go to heaven one day, it'll be because that you made a choice. You made a choice for Jesus. And that's what I'm asking you to do today. I know a bunch of you have done it already. But every one of us, even if we're saved, we need to keep making choices along the way. Choices to grow, choices to be faithful, choices to serve the Savior. And I'm going to ask you this morning to listen to whatever prompting the Lord may have given you. Because when he raises questions, he's probing us and trying to get us to see what we need to see. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. We're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray. There'll be folks here at the altar to meet you, to pray with you. If you've not trusted Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something today. May seem a little difficult to do, but I'm going to ask you to leave where you're standing and find your way down here. One of these men will meet you here, and there'll be somebody sit down with you and show you from an open Bible how to trust the Savior and get it settled, just like I did that Saturday morning in September many years ago. And I'm going to ask you this morning, make the choice. Come to Jesus. Put your faith and trust in the crucified and risen Christ. Don't trust the fact that you grew up in America. Don't trust that you know somebody. Don't trust that you've got money in your pocket. But instead, trust the Lord Jesus and claim him as Savior today. There may be folks who need to come and join Landmark Baptist Church. You need to be in a good church. Or if you haven't been baptized, come and tell the pastor you need to get a time set for that. Whatever the Lord's doing in your life today, listen to him. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Dear Lord, I pray, I pray for every person in this room and all within the sound of my voice. Lord, move upon us today. Stir in our hearts. Get, I pray, attention from every one of us today. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. Move in our midst and give, I pray, your very best. Lord, I pray that folks will come and receive the Savior. Lord, I pray that some of these young people will determine they're going to come here to college. They're going to sign up. They're going to come and train to serve you. Some of them needing to find direction in life. And I pray, Lord, they'll surrender to you. So give, I pray, your very best. May the Spirit of God work in this service, I pray. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' precious name. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
Just
you're coming, slip out. So come on, we're waiting for you. That's great, come on. God bless you.
One plea,
God bless you, son.
But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
Yes, come on. That's great. God bless you. Come on. God touches your heart. Don't worry about what somebody else does. You do what you need to do. Come on.
Just as
I am. God bless you, girls. God bless you.
And waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
out still for just a moment. I wonder how many of you, just by the uplifted hand, would say to me, by my uplifted hand, I'm testifying, there was a time when I too trusted the Savior, and I know that I'm saved and heaven bound. You'd slip your hand up just to say, I'm saved and I know it. God bless you. God bless you. Many of you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I'm always glad when I can testify for the Savior. This could be your day. Some of you that could not honestly raise your hand, I'd love to help you to get that settled today. I wonder right now if, right where you stand, I wonder if you'd be willing to just pray silently in your heart, but call on the Lord and just tell Him you know that you're a sinner, but you do believe Jesus died and rose again for you, and you're going to claim Him as Savior today. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But what about Pastor Parsons and me looking around? I wonder, right now, would you pray that prayer with me? Let me word it for you, but you mean it in your heart. Just say, dear God, I do admit to you that I'm a sinner. I know that I need to be saved, and I want to be saved today. And I do believe Jesus died on the cross and arose from the grave to purchase my salvation and to pay my sin debt. And right now, dear Lord, I'm going to trust Him, and I'm calling on You and asking for Jesus to save me. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Head still bowed. If you prayed that prayer with me just now, and you now would testify that you have indeed trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're going to claim this as the day that you did it, would you slip your hand up for me to see it, please? I'll just acknowledge it, and then we'll be ready to go here in a minute. All across the building, I'm looking. I'm looking. Anybody? All right, let's everybody look this way and sing one more verse. Maybe somebody needs to come now and take your stand publicly. Maybe somebody needs to come and join Landmark Baptist Church. Whatever the need, one more verse. All right, sing it with us, please. Here we go.
Just as I am.